Father, we thank You for another opportunity that we have to come together. Thank You for the hope that we have as believers of Christ returning. Thank You for the hope, Father, that we can have and the assurance that we can know that as believers in Jesus Christ, when He comes back, that we're going with Him. Thank You, Father, for the hope of eternity, but we thank You also for the fact of eternal life right now, here on this earth, as we live as believers in a lost and fallen world, and we see that all around us all of the time. Father, we thank You for the life that we have in Christ, the hope that we have, and we thank You for the way that You choose to use us in the midst of this darkness to show forth the light of Jesus Christ. Pray this morning for our study as we continue this study through principles of spiritual growth. We would ask, as always, for wisdom and understanding of Your Word by the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who guides us into the truth, and discloses the things of Christ to us. So look forward to what You want to teach us this morning. Thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the subject of self. And we dealt with that for 2 weeks. And talking about ourself and talked about the importance of understanding self through the Word of God. Not how we feel about ourselves in and of ourselves, but what the Word of God has to say about that. One thing I just want to, before we get started this morning, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to John 17, before we get into this subject of self-denial, just kind of want to reiterate this. I think hopefully all of us know this and have been taught this and we cling to and hold to this, but it's just good for us to be reminded of the importance of the Word of God. John chapter 17. I just want to read this short verse in verse 17. I remember a few years back when I was helping in the Awana ministry with the TNT boys, and one of the verses that they learned when they first came into TNT was John 17:17b, is the way they had it in the Awana book. But John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." This is Christ's high priestly prayer. He's praying to the Father, speaking there of those following after Him, specifically the disciples. It says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." And then, of course, we have, if you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And then if you'll flip back over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16 and 17, "All Scripture is inspired by God," or God-breathed, "and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." I just want to remind us as we start this morning something that I think it's important for us to keep at the forefront of our minds at all times is the importance of God's Word and the fact that this is God's Word given to us. Now, I think sometimes we, individuals, people in our humanity, we look for experiences within our life to somehow validate our Christianity of some sort. And I know there are some who have made the comment that if God would appear to them and would say something to them, then they certainly would listen. And that's exactly what God has done. He's given us His Word. This is His Word. This is if God is standing here speaking to us, if we view it from that perspective rather than just, well, you know, this is a book and we read it and it's the Word of God. And I think sometimes it can be, if we're not careful within our life as believers, we come to the Word of God somewhat hum-ho, you know, kind of just, this is just what we do. But if we're coming to the Word of God and we're seeing it for what it is, that this is God's word to us. God is speaking to us. Then we have a better understanding, a better mindset as we look to the Word of God and what He's showing us through His Word. So I just want to encourage us with that as we start. Hopefully, all of us see the importance of the Word of God, not just when we come to church on Sundays, not just if we come to church on Wednesdays, not just at certain times, but throughout our days, throughout our life, throughout our weeks, that we understand the importance of the Word of God. And I say that not just as a... I mean, I don't think anybody's going to go around at church and say, yeah, I don't think the Word of God's important. Of course not. Okay, but what's within our, what are we running after within our hearts and within our minds? Who are we looking to? If that's what we believe, that's going to affect our life. It's going to affect the outworking of our of the Word of God within our lives. We're dependent upon the Lord by the Holy Spirit to use His Word within our lives. And in order for Him to be able to use that Word within our lives, we're called to study the Word of God and to read the Word of God. And that's one reason that we focus on the Word of God as we do here at Riverwood. And I'm thankful for that and the history of this church and what it's been about, is study of the Word of God, the fellowship of believers, prayer, supporting missions, and much of that focused on the taking of the gospel and the Word of God to those who need it. Because it is the Word of God that changes people's lives. It's the Word of God, the power of God through His Word. All right, as we talked a couple weeks ago about self, this week we're going to talk about this subject of self-denial. And our focus today will be mainly on kind of man's methods of how we deal with self-denial. He goes through, talks about man's methods first in the book, and then goes into the focus of God's way. So let's kind of just a couple introductory notes there for you on your outline. It says, when a believer discovers the awful tyranny of the self-life, he becomes intensely concerned about the denial of self with the resultant freedom to rest and grow in Christ. Okay, so after this past study that we did on self, when we're confronted with that, when we go to the Word of God and we see self for the way God shows us what self is, then there's going to be a desire to say, that's not what I want to be a part of my life. There's something that's got to be different. I can't be living according to self. And so there's this desire to try to, as he says here, deny self. He becomes intensely concerned about the denial of self with the resultant freedom to rest and to grow in Christ. And that's that statement in, as we read it. I mean, that's an encouraging statement, is it? I mean, who doesn't want to have freedom to rest and grow in Christ as a believer? I want to rest and I want to grow in Christ. And so, but we have to understand the provision that God's made for us. And so that next note there is that man has many ways of seeking to escape self. But God has but one way. Man has many ways of seeking to escape self. God has but one way. Now, as we'll see as we go through this, the many ways that man has of escaping self are not always bad in the way that we would look at them as far as the world's perspective. They're not necessarily bad in and of themselves as far as to restrain from things or not do certain things. But the question is, again, what does the Word of God tell us? And are we going to go according to the Word of God? Are we going to walk according to the Word of God in the provision that He's made for this? Are we going to do things our own way or the way and the wisdom of the world? There's a lot of the wisdom of the world that we have to be careful that infiltrates us as believers within our mind and infiltrates within the church. And we have to be very careful about that. In fact, we see that in Colossians. So turn over to the book of Colossians chapter 2. And Paul addresses this issue with the Colossian believers. Colossians chapter 2. And we have referenced this verse before in our study here through Principles of Spiritual Growth, but I think it's kind of hits the nail on the head on this subject here. In Colossians chapter 2, you remember that as Paul's never been to the city of Colossae. He's writing this letter from prison in Rome. He references and mentions Epaphras in 1:7 and elsewhere in the letter as an individual who the Lord had used to help establish the church in Colossae. He's writing then He's writing to them in order to encourage them, but also to warn them as far as false teaching would be concerned. Notice in chapter 2, first of all, just see kind of his focus in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So part of his focus there, in verse 2, attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, as he says there, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Much of what was being taught around Colossae and surrounding areas was this idea of this greater, fuller knowledge that you could have in this mystical way. And Paul says, real knowledge is only found in Christ. That's where it is found and sourced. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if we're going to deal with this issue of self or any issue within our life as believers, then the place that we have to go to is Christ Himself. He's going to be, if you want to use the term, our all in all. He's going to be the one through whom we find the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Having said that, then fast forward in chapter 2 to verse 18. And Paul writes to them here, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. The head, who he's already established in this letter, is Christ. That's one of the main themes of the book of Colossians, that Christ is the head of the body. And so he's already established that. He says, so you're doing all these other things, but no one keep defrauding you of your prize. And I don't think Paul's focus there with this prize is something just future, some aspect of eternal reward one day when we get to heaven. I think he's talking about the reality of walking the Christian life and walking with the Lord in fellowship with Him. By delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. So all of those things in contrast to holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you want a growth which is from God, it's only going to come by being plugged into the proper source, to the head, who is Christ. If I'm looking to these other things that he talks about here in verse 18, self-abasement, worship of angels, taking a stand on some of these visions that are being seen, this type of thing, that's not growth. Okay, all growth is not good growth. We can have growth within our body that's good growth, and we can have growth within our body that needs to be removed. Okay, infection and disease and things of this nature, those things need to be removed. He's saying here, we want to have a growth which is a growth which is from God. And that's only going to come from holding fast to the head. Then he says in verse 20, if you have died with Christ, and the idea is you have died with Christ, since you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which are all referred to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. So there you see it very clearly. These things aren't in accordance with the commandments and teachings of God and His Word. They're in accordance with the teachings and commandments of men. They sound good. Okay? Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. By the way, for us as believers, aren't you glad that the Christian life is not a bunch of don't do's, but it is life in Christ? The Christian life, as you follow after Christ, there are going to be things that we aren't involved with within our life, because the Lord changes the mindset that we have, the things that we want to be involved in. He shows us clearly through His Word. But the Christian life isn't about just not doing things. It's about having life abundantly in Jesus Christ. I think sometimes that's part of the false either teaching, conception within the world, sometimes even within people who attend churches, that as a Christian, I just can't do all these things. Well, the things that we're called not to do are things that are not in line with the truth of the Word of God anyway. So as we see the truth of the Word of God and see what God has provided for us in His Son, our mindset ought to be changing. If our mind is being renewed by the truth of the Word of God, these are going to be things that we see are not necessary for us to be involved in. Remember when we talked about self, we said that which has to, which God is taking away, or that which is being removed, is that which has to go anyway. Those things have to go anyway. All right, picking up in verse 23. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. So it appears that these things are wise. And notice how he defines it here. In self-made religion, self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body. But they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So as we talk about this issue of fleshly indulgence or self and indulging in the things of self, he calls out these different things. One of these things, self-made religion. Okay, has the appearance of wisdom going through these religious practices, self-abasement, kind of putting myself down, almost this false humility, so to speak. And severe treatment of the body, which we'll talk about here in a minute. But he says these are of no value against fleshly indulgence. The only thing that's of value against fleshly indulgence is what Paul started that section in verse 20 when he says you've died with Christ. That's the issue. You have died with Christ. If you have died with Christ, he says, why do you keep submitting yourselves to the world's ways? Why not just submit yourself unto the fact of the truth that you've died with Christ? And because I have died with Christ, he gets into in chapter 3, the fact that I've also been raised up with him to newness of life. That's the issue. Then he'll get into very specific things as he moves through chapter 3 and shows us what the difference is between the old and the new, as far as the practical life and the outworking of that within our life. But this is the basis of it. So let's go over a few of these man-centered methods. And I'm just going to, this is in the book, I'm just going by what he lists in the book, these different topics. The first one is this idea of mortification. Okay, mortification. Mortification is not a word that we use a whole lot anymore or as much. There are a couple passages in the New King James translation that talk about mortifying the flesh. Both of those, Romans chapter 8, where he talks about mortifying the flesh, and Colossians 3, where he talks about mortification or mortifying, are both prefaced by the truth of the fact that we have died with Christ and we have been raised up with Him. But this idea of mortification and this man-centered method is this act of subduing one's bodily desires. The act of subduing one's bodily desires. All right, I went too far. There we go. Denying oneself certain things for a time or even for all time is not even close to the answer, since the old nature will adjust and thrive under any conditions, anything short of death to self. That's a very important note. The old nature will adjust and thrive under any conditions. See, if it's the old nature, even if I'm trying to keep myself, if I'm not looking, if I'm not understanding that I've died with Christ and I've been raised to newness of life, and I'm just trying myself to not do certain things, or as he says here, to deny myself of certain things, which we've all just had a great reminder of just this past week of how some people think as far as religion is concerned, and as far as I'm going to deny myself certain things for a short period of time to somehow feel, in many cases, more spiritual about myself, or as if I'm somehow honoring God by stopping whatever, eating chocolate, watching TV, whatever it is that people want to put in that place for whatever period of time. Although it amazes me how first we're going to indulge our flesh and then we're going to deny the flesh. Anyway, we won't continue down that topic. But it's sad to me of that thought process that's involved with that. What takes place is that the old nature, as he says here in the book, is going to adjust and thrive under any conditions. So the old nature is going to thrive in not doing certain things. Just because we're not doing certain things doesn't mean that's the life of Christ in us. Many times that can just be the old nature trying to feel better about itself, trying to feel more religious. That's not what God has called us to. This idea of self-made religion, this appearance of wisdom. Looks good, sounds good, is not God's provision for us, according to His Word. So again, I have to get back to what's the provision that He's made according to His Word. Some people have, in this idea of mortification, you can read accounts of people in religions in the past, even what's called Christian religions in the past, who have abstained or even pulled themselves out to a point of separating themselves fully from the world, wanting to go away fully from the world in order so they don't have to deal with the issues and the temptations of the world. There's a big problem with that. You went with you. Okay? You're there. And the problem is in here. The problem is not out there. There's no doubt there are temptations that we deal with within the world. But the temptations that are dealt with within the world are external things in which we have the answer that's given to us in Christ who dwells in us. So as Christ is dwelling in me, He has called me to live within this world that is fallen and that is dark so that I'd be a testimony of Christ to those amongst whom we live. So if I'm going to leave this world and go run over here in order to try to prevent myself from giving in to certain temptations or certain things, I have to be very careful with that. Now let me say this. There's no doubt that believers are called to be set apart. Okay, we are to be set apart people within this world. So I'm not saying that you just go and just indulge in all the things of the world as a believer. I'm talking about individuals who have tried to run away and go hide from the world as if somehow that's going to deal with the issue of sin that they have. Because the issue of sin is within me, then I cannot run away from it. We deal with this issue sometimes with our guys at FOA. Their thought process is that if we just move our location, then everything will be fine. Because then I won't be around the drugs or the alcohol or the group of people that I hung out with before. And as I tell them, that may be a necessary thing to take place within your life. That may be a good thing that would take place within your life. But that's not going to be the thing that solves the problem. Because guess what? And we know this, whether you've been involved with drugs or alcohol or not, it's everywhere. Okay, you can run all over the place and go try to hide from it. The other problem is, I've got to struggle inwardly. Because of what I have involved myself with and the temptations that are involved with those things, it's already taken place within my life. I have the inward struggle that's there also. So I can move from one community to another community, but the same issue in this case with drugs and alcohol is probably going to be present there as well. And eventually, if I'm not looking to the source of the provision that's been made in Christ, I might find myself caught up in it the same way. The other thing is, our enemy, Satan, he knows the things that we struggle with. He doesn't want us walking with the Lord. I tell our guys, you don't have to find the drugs and alcohol. They'll find you. Satan knows the struggles that we have within our life. And if we think he's not out looking to prowl and to destroy and to overcome us within our life as believers, that we might not walk in fellowship with the Lord and might not walk in a consistent testimony to a lost world, then we're kidding ourselves. We don't understand the Word of God and what it tells us about what Satan is involved in and those who his demons who follow after him. So this idea of mortification, of just trying to subdue my bodily desires, is not the answer that God has given to us. There's a quote here from A.W. Tozer that I have on your notes. It says, "There have been those who have thought that to get themselves out of the way, it was necessary to withdraw from society. So they denied all natural human relationships and went into the desert or the mountain or the hermit's cell to fast and labor and struggle to mortify the flesh. While their motive was good, it is impossible to commend their method. For it is not scriptural to believe that the old Adam nature can be conquered in that manner. It yields to nothing less than the death of the cross. It is altogether too tough to be killed by abusing the body or starving the affections." That's a quote there by A.W. Tozer, which I think goes well with this statement of mortification. He makes the statement in verse 23 of Colossians 2, this severe treatment of the body. And that has been other things that people have done over a period of time as well, even within, again, what's called Christianity, and that is beating their bodies physically, trying to beat the body into submission, punishing themselves, whipping themselves. Just because you hurt the outward physical flesh does not mean that the inward is not has been affected by that. You can see this even within just the reality of family relationships as well. There are individuals, as far as parents, who the mindset is, I'm just going to make my kids do what I want them to do and I'll just beat them until they do it. Well, what takes place is you may have a child that lives out of fear and sits there in fear and doesn't do certain things, but within the heart, there's hurt and there's pain and there's rebellion that builds up as a result of that. That's why we talk about with parenting that our parenting is not just about getting our kids to act certain ways in certain places at certain times. Most of the time that thought process is more because how it affects me as a parent or how I look as a parent, but that we're wanting to parent the heart of that child and get to the point of showing them through the Word of God, especially if you have a child who is a believer. If you have a child who's not a believer, you still want to take them to the Word and be praying for their salvation as well. But we want to get to the issue as far as the heart is concerned. Because I can just try to get someone to act a certain way at a certain time in a certain place. But if it's not a heart change that's taking place, that there will be nothing long-lasting as far as that's concerned. And ultimately what takes place in many of those situations, there's great rebellion that is built up as a result of that. A callousness because there is hurt and there is pain. And we live in a world that has been great hurt and great pain. Over the last couple of weeks, I've had the opportunity to talk with some of our guys. We pick up donations at Kroger over in Madison every single day. And the staff member who was overseeing that isn't with us any longer. And so I've been making those trips in the morning. And so often I'll just take one of our guys with us to help me as far as loading. But then we've got time right there, right? We've got, whether they want to be there or not, they're stuck in the truck with me for 30 minutes. So we're not just going to sit there in silence and we can talk about things. And often I just talk to them and ask them as far as their life is concerned. And I cannot tell you just over these past 2 weeks, and this happened certainly before that, but just that which is the freshest in my mind over these last couple of weeks of the men who are with us and talking about their life and just saddened and hurt and horrified as they recount just their childhood and the things that they've gone through as far as their life is concerned. And I'm not trying to say that that's to blame for the everything that's taking place, but we all know that the things that we have been taught and the way that we have been raised within families that we've been raised in has an effect on us within our lives. And it's hard to listen to some of these things that are mentioned and to realize that if you don't have someone teaching you the Word of God and showing you forth the Word of God, then that's going to have a very negative impact on a life. And we'll talk about that in a couple of points down, kind of the flip side of that as well. But the focus here is not just trying to subdue myself as far as my body is concerned, but understanding the provision that God has made for me. Now, when I'm walking in death to self and life unto Christ, there's going to be things that change about that as far as my life and my body is concerned, about what I'm going to be involved in with my life. That's going to be the result of the newness of life in Christ. But it's not me trying to just subdue my own desires. The second one there is this idea of conquest, what he refers to as conquest in the book, and defines as this: the believer's struggle to conquer and to control this rebel self. The believer's struggle to conquer and to control this rebel self. And here within the book, he deals with subjects like this: more meetings, more Bible study, and more prayer. Okay? I've just got to do more of this and more of this and more of this, and that'll take care of the problem. Now, as I said earlier, not all of the things that are mentioned here are bad, not in and of themselves. But if I have the mindset that if I'm just going to study the Bible more, and pray more and go to more church meetings or Bible studies or whatever type of meeting, and that's going to deal with the problem with self that I have because I'm just going to stay away from these other things, And I'm just, in some ways, I'm kind of trying to isolate myself in a different way within this world system. Then again, I'm not going to the right source that God has provided for me. Because I can go through a lot of Bible studies that aren't going to take me to this idea of dying with Christ and being raised with Him. I've shared with you before that, you know, you can go to the Barnes & Noble or to the Christian bookstore, and there's a lot of things on the shelf under Christianity and the Christian walk and the Christian life and how you live the Christian life that are not going to take you to this truth right here. And they will end up, a lot of them will end up just using the ideas of the world and adjusting them according to Scripture. But the question is, am I getting to the point of understanding that I have been crucified with Christ, I've died with Him, been buried with Him, been raised with Him to newness of life? I have the very life of Christ in and through me, the Holy Spirit indwelling me, manifesting Christ through me. So understanding first and foremost, though, the idea of death with Him. And there can be no life unless there's first death, as we've said before. So I can go through the routine of saying I need to do more, more, more. I would never discourage anyone from spending time reading the Word of God. That's great. Okay? Bible study's great. Spending time in prayer, we're called to pray without ceasing. That ought to be a part of our life as believers. Meeting together as believers, that's great for us to do, and that's important for us to do. But if I'm just looking at this to say, this is the way that I'm going to conquer this issue of self, as he says, and I'm going to control self by doing more of these things and not understanding the provision that's been made, we can do a lot of good things without a proper focus of the provision that God has made for us in His Word. And there can be a lot of focus of just going through these acts with the expectation that something's going to happen when I'm not even having my mind dwelt upon the truth of the Word of God. So I have to be careful with that. The next one that he mentions in the book is training. And this is kind of the flip side that I said a minute ago. It says good Christian training in the right homes, the right churches and schools have been relied upon to subdue the old nature and to bring it into line. To subdue the old nature and bring it into line. Sometimes as parents, we have to be careful of this as well. If my kid's just raised in the right home, everything's going to turn out fine. Okay? If I just take them to church and they go to the right church, everything's going to turn out fine. If they just go to the right school, everything's going to turn out fine. There have been plenty of people who grew up in good homes and went to good churches and went to good schools and everything didn't turn out fine. It's not just a formula that you throw people into and say A plus B equals C. And then when C doesn't happen, then I turn up to God and start shaking my fist and say, what happened here? And now all of a sudden I'm in the place of blaming God for the problems within my family or within my life. There's also unbelievers who have gone through and been in good homes and been in good schools. Some of them been in good churches who never trusted Christ as their Savior. And it doesn't deal with the issue of the old nature to bring it into line. The issue, again, is not to subdue the old nature to bring it into line anyway. The issue is wanting to teach the truth of the Word of God. So, is there anything wrong with great homes? No, of course not. Are we thankful for the homes that you were raised in? If you were raised in a home that where you had parents who loved the Lord and taught you the truth of the Word of God, you should be. Praise God for that. You know, the more that you live within this world and the more that you see is, as we live in a time where the world kind of is smaller to us and we're able to see things that are taking place all over the world, I'm very thankful for being born into and growing up in a family in which the Word of God was a priority. That is not the case of so many people. And so I'm very thankful for that. And I don't think we should feel bad that that's the case. Praise God that that took place. Praise God if you grew up in a church where you were taught the Word of God. That's a great thing. These are all good things. A good school for kids to go to and to be trained and taught. Especially if you're going to a school where you're being taught the Word of God. The immersion of the Word of God. That's great. But to just think that if I'm just going to do this, this, and this, then everything's going to be fine. This is individually for all of us, where we stand before the Word of God. That's why I wanted to start with that this morning, where we look to the Word of God and we say, this is what God is speaking to us within His Word. You know, there's, if you look back over history with what we have according to the Word of God, you look into the Old Testament and you see many individuals who, in the nation of Israel, they had all the things that come in with the nation of Israel were involved in, and many of them rejected the truth. They were given the Word of God by these individuals, many of them who were prophets, spoken the Word of God to them, and they made a decision to say, that's not what we want. We're going to do things our way. And we might try to mix in some of the Word of God with the other things that we're wanting to mix in, but they weren't walking strictly according to what God told them in His Word. And so often, and we know this, you can read through the Old Testament, they were brought prophet after prophet after prophet, saying, this is the Word of God, this is the Word of God, this is the Word of God. And they rejected the Word of God, did not listen to the Word of God. And we have the Word of God. We don't have to wait for a prophet to show up and speak it to us. You and I, most of us probably have multiple Bibles, multiple translations of the Bible. Whether you have it in this text or on your phone or on your computer, that you can pull up and read the Word of God. We live in a day and age where we have more study helps than anybody's ever had in human history. Some of those good, some of them not so good, as far as studying the Word of God is concerned. But the question is when we study the Word of God, are we listening to Him? Not just am I hearing what's being said, but am I listening to what's being said? Do I have ears to hear that as He's using the Spirit within our lives in order to teach us? So as the Word of God is being spoken, as we read it, it's as if God's speaking it to us, are we listening to what He says? Are we trusting Him according to the needs and the provisions within our life? But just this idea of training and just going to the right place and this, those are all great things in and of themselves. And if I'm as a Christian parent, I want my kid to be brought up in a home that's being taught the Word of God. I want the church that they're involved in to be teaching the Word of God. I want the school that they're involved in to be involved in teaching the Word of God. Those are all things that are important. But that in and of itself isn't just going to stamp out the child that I want. And I have to be careful with that as a parent thinking that, or any of us with thinking of that of certain people. The idea that, oh, if we just send this person over here, everything will be fine, is not the answer. It's not always the answer. And as I said before, you have unbelievers who are good morally, who've grown up in this, but they don't know the Lord. So that's, you know, just because we have good moral behavior out of someone doesn't mean that they understand anything as far as the subduing of the old nature. For the unbeliever who lives in a moral life or moral way, that's good as far as it would affect society. But what good is it to them ultimately as far as their eternal life is concerned? One day they get to eternity and said, led a good life, and the books are open and people are judged according to their deeds. Revelation chapter 20. And I think the focus of Revelation chapter 20, when he says the books are open, they're judged according to their deeds, and then it says, and another book was open, which is the book of life. What's the other book got to be open for? Why we got to open the other book? Because if we judge everyone according to their deeds, what do we find? Everyone's found wanting. Nobody meets the standard. So now the book of life is open. And if your name's not found written in the book of life, then you're going to spend eternity separated from God. Everyone has this idea, I'm going to be judged according to my deeds, as if it's some good thing, if I'm a good moral person. It's not going to be a good thing, because you're going to be found that you fell short of God as far as we read in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone falls short as far as that's concerned. So the idea here, especially with the self-denial and the old nature, is that we want to understand that while these things are good, this in and of itself is not the answer to the problem with self. The next one is this idea of revivalism, as he mentions in the book. The practice of holding special meetings once or twice a year. This involves outside leadership. He says usually a stranger to the individual problems. And the devastating revival routine, confession, new resolutions, etc., in the hope that something will change, but it rarely does, and then not for long. Now, if individuals, as far as having special meetings, that's great. These are good things. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. Outside leadership coming in, he says, a stranger to the individual problems. I myself, if you're having this as far as association with the church body is concerned, I think it's good sometimes to have outside leadership come in. Because if you have leadership within the body, then they know of the issues that are taking place and they're listening to what's being said by this outside person and they're able to look at that. And then he says, though, the devastating revival routine, this idea of I'm going to come up, make new resolutions. Now, people's lives have certainly been changed as a result of this, but what he's looking at is just this issue where sometimes you have these big meetings, we get emotional, we bring people forward. There's this idea of wanting to change, but nothing that really results of it. This idea of just going through these revival things, this up and down. So we have to be careful with that. Special meetings can be great. Revivals can be great. Bible conferences can be great. People coming in and speaking can be a great thing. But there has to be able to get to the issue of the source as far as dealing with self if we're not going to walk in self anymore. And we talked about this some time ago with the resolutions, probably back when we started the year, and New Year's resolutions and all these things. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And if we're not starting with the proper focus of understanding how those things are accomplished, then many times we're just going to fizzle out very quickly within that we have committed ourselves to. The next one he has there is growth. Many Christians keep plodding through the deadening routine of their multitudinous church activities and duties, expecting that in time self will change for the better as they grow. And then he makes this comment, self never changes into anything but more of the same. Self never changes into anything but more of the same. That's why there's only one provision for self, and that's death. That is death. Otherwise, self just conforms. He says here, one of the things that he mentions is sometimes self is entirely bad. Okay, and we know what bad self would look like. And then he says, in other cases, a good exterior conceals an evil heart. As when we're proud of our humility, conceited about our Christian service, or boastful of our orthodoxy. And that comes often cases we start comparing ourselves with other people. Look what I'm doing. Look what that person's not doing. They should be doing this. Why? All of these type of things. If we're looking at everybody else, who are we not looking at? Christ. We got our focus on everybody else. This is a big problem we have as far as our humanity. We're always looking at the other person and our eyes have been moved away from being fixed upon Christ. So there can be a good exterior, but concealing that of an evil heart. So that's the self still being much of the same. And then I put this in, he mentions this as well in the book. He says, and an overforeness and obvious conceit at the sound of one's own voice spoils many a prayer meeting. Okay, I remember when I was in my early teens and our family was attending church over at Jackson Bible Church when it was before it changed to Grace Bible Church and moved over here and was over off Terry Road. Pastor Ward, who's still the pastor at the church, he was over there. And on Wednesday nights when we'd have prayer meeting, he would meet with the teenage group, okay? And we would just have a little group and we'd pray together. And I remember at times being so nervous sitting there with him as the pastor. And I would be thinking about what I was going to say, okay? I'm going to pray. What am I going to say in order to impress him? Okay, you ever felt that way before when you're at a prayer meeting? Okay, well, you can be honest. We don't have to. Okay, yeah. Sometimes that happens. And I remember how at times I would and then I would finish my prayer and I thought that was a good one, right? And I say this in all honesty, and it's sad that was the case, and we kind of laugh, but that's a sad thing, isn't it? That's not a proper understanding, because I'm not praying to Him. He doesn't have the power to do anything about what we're praying about. And He's not praying to me. When He was praying as part of the prayer group, He wasn't praying to me to try to impress me. And as you grow and you understand, I'm praying to God. And I'm not praying to try to impress Him either. I'm not trying to use, let me use this language and this language so you can really think I'm sincere, Lord. Because He knows our hearts. He knows whether there's a sincerity of heart or not within our life. And I remember how freeing that was when I finally stopped thinking in that way. And I'm just talking to the Lord. And I know probably within your life, as you've grown at times within your prayer life, and we're just honest with the Lord within our prayer life. Okay, we still understand who He is. We don't come on our own terms and just waltz up to the throne of grace, say whatever we want to. That's not. We understand we're talking to God of all creation. We're talking to a holy God, but we're talking to our Heavenly Father, and we have access to Him because of the work of His Son. And the fact that I have a bold and confident access to Him. But there were times in my life where that was the focus. And I'm thankful for the way the Lord showed me that within my life. So that I don't have to worry. When I come here on prayer meeting on Wednesday night, whoever's there as we're sitting together, I'm not trying to pray to them. I'm praying to the Lord. And they're praying to the Lord too. And we're praying to the Lord together. And we have times that next week's our Sunday school class will be a time of praying with one another. And Wednesday night, we have a time of praying with one another. Shepherding groups, there are times of praying with one another. Some of you meet together at other times, praying with one another, or praying individually and within our families. And all of those things, it's a great opportunity that we're going before the Lord and speaking to Him, a God who cares about us. So this idea of just, as he says, many Christians keep plodding through a deadening routine. Again, many church activities and duties. And he says, expecting that in time self will change for the better as they grow. Self will never change for the better. Okay, we made this statement before we even started this study. That the old man never gets better. Never. You can, as we say out in the sticks, in the country, right? You can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. Okay, you can clean it up, it's still a pig. So we're not trying to clean up the old. We're understanding that we're new creations in Christ and that God has provided for us through His Son. All right, we'll pick up there next week with our time. We'll pick up at cleansing. I have two more as far as man-centered methods, and then we'll get into God's way. But I hope that thinking through some of these things and then the focus as far as Colossians 2 and the passage there. And I would just encourage you maybe to read through that some more this week if you have the opportunity. That's a very powerful passage to see the provision that God has made because you and I have died with Him. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, thank You so much for the truth of Your Word. And we'll trust You to use Your Word within our lives to encourage us and to build us up as the body of Christ. Thank You, Father, for the fact that we have died with Christ. We have died to sin. We've died to the world. We've died to the flesh. We thank You, Father, that we can walk in newness of life. And we thank You, Father, for this provision and the clarity of that You've shown us in Your Word. So I pray that we would be men and women who have a desire, Father, to certainly walk in fellowship with You, but also, Father, looking to Your Word for the truth of how this is going to take place. And then we know that that will make an effect as far as our walk is concerned in fellowship with You. So we praise You for that. Look forward now to our service as we move next door. And as we continue our time of worship this morning, thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.